Please take your Bibles and turn to the Word of God. The very Word of God. Find the book of Galatians. Small letter written by Paul. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Galatians chapter 1. And put your finger on verse 11. Hope that you got a good night's sleep last night, for we are tackling a very difficult section of Scripture this morning. This is the nature of expository preaching, verse by verse. We don't skip any verse, even the obscure ones. So hang with me this morning. May the Lord come in power, even in the genealogies of the Old Testament, and even in the narrative biographies of the New Testament, for it is His living and enduring Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather this morning. We acknowledge that Your Holy Spirit makes it all powerful and life-changing. And apart from Your Spirit working here, we're just up early on a Sunday morning going through the motions. And Father, I pray that as we come to the Word of God, that we would receive it for what it really is, the very Word of God. It's not dead. It's alive. It's living. It's active. It's a sword that pierces, even dividing soul and spirit. So, Father, help us to listen through the Spirit. Help us to receive Your Word. Not the Word of man, but the Word that it is, the very Word of God. Make us to be different. Pass us out of death and into life, some of us. Make us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need You this morning. We need You all the time. But Lord, we need You for this hour. Please, Holy Spirit, and come. Come and work among us in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, I am still practicing part-time as a chiropractic radiologist, a musculoskeletal radiologist. From time to time in my field, from time to time in chiropractic radiology, there are some doctors who advertise themselves as radiologists. They put out a shingle, as it were, and they begin to read imaging without the gold standard board certification in our field. Doesn't make me happy without that diplomate of the American Chiropractic Board of Radiology. And typically, these individuals are poorly trained and give the profession a bad name and, of course, take away work from the real radiologists with the credentials. So in order to be legitimate and practice musculoskeletal imaging in my field, you've got to have the board certification. You've got to have authentic board certification. You've got to have that credential. You've got to show me the credential. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 1. This is what Paul, the apostle, is doing in Galatians chapter 1. This is an autobiographical section where Paul is trying to give evidence, trying to prove that he has the credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he's the real deal. He's not an imposter. And that he truly is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a messenger appointed by God Himself. And therefore, the message that he has is a message not from his own imagination, not that he made out, not that he worked out, but a message that he received from God himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's pleading with his beloved Galatians, trying to fax them his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, if you've been with us, you know that the Galatian churches that Paul planted are absolutely in an uproar. They are turned upside down. They are tossed all over the place by false teachers who have made their way into the churches and are preaching a different gospel than they received from Paul. They are hearing a gospel that says, yes, Jesus, yes, faith, but it's faith plus circumcision, faith plus obeying God's law in order to be accepted by God. And Paul is saying, I've given you the unmerited favor of Christ. I've given you the grace of Christ. I've given you a gospel. It's a different gospel. And they are going, which one's right? These false teachers seem really smart and good looking. They know how to preach. And then there's Paul. We haven't seen him in a while. How do we know which one is true? How do we know which one is right? How do we know which gospel to hold to? How do you know which gospel is right? How do you know which gospel to hold to? This is really the point of Galatians chapter 1. And so Paul is explaining his credentials as an authoritative messenger of the gospel. These false teachers are nasty. They're like, Paul, he's not one of the apostles. Here's the Jerusalem apostles, and here's Paul. He took their message and he distorted it. We're the true representatives of this. He's a people pleaser. He's watering down the gospel because he's afraid of men. He's making it this free grace. You have to keep the law too as well. You have to be circumcised as well, Paul. And Paul says, no way. Galatians, he says, listen to me. So find it. Hopefully you're there. We could start at verse 1 again. We don't have time. We're going to start at verse 11. Paul in verse 10 says, I'm not a people pleaser. If I was a people pleaser, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. In verse 11, he gets really to the main point that we're going to see carry out in this autobiographical section all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10. So look at your text in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, watch this, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. God the Father revealed Jesus Christ to Paul on that road to Damascus and even time after that. God the Father revealed the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ directly to Paul, downloaded it to him. Why? Because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He truly was. He was credentialed. Paul says, this is not my gospel. This is not an angelic gospel. This is not a spin on the Jerusalem apostolic gospel. This is Christ's gospel. This is God's gospel. This is divine revelation from God himself. And I'll tell you what Paul is pressing upon the Galatian church needs to be pressed upon the churches of Jesus Christ in our day and upon this church. The true gospel originates from God alone. So we must hold fast the gospel that is found in God's revelation to the apostles. the very Word of God. We've got to hold fast. All right. So Paul is Paul. Paul is detailed, and Paul likes to give evidence. Paul is pounding the evidence that this is revelation from God of Jesus Christ, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 1. He gives evidence, and he gives two lines of evidence. Last week, we looked at the first line of evidence. I wish you were there to hear it. If you weren't, please listen to the sermon. I can't review it today for the sake of time. The first line of evidence that he gives in verses 13 through the first half of 16 is evidence of his testimony of salvation. It was all of God. He was running the opposite direction. God saved him and called him. There's no way he came up with this in his own brain. No way. And then today, then, he gives evidence of his independence from men. I didn't talk to anybody about this gospel. Directly from God. That's what he's doing in our passage for today. He's giving evidence of his independence from the influence of men in respect to his gospel. And this is found in the second half of 16 through verse 24. And that's what we're going to look at today. You have an outline. Get ready. We have a map, I think, too, that's going to come up that'll help us. All right, number one then, he's going to give three evidence of his independence from men. Anybody know how to use this laser pointer? I'm not sure. All right. Number one, there's evidence of 3 years in seclusion. Okay, so let's look at our text, starting at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Watch this. All of that is preamble. Here's the point that Paul is trying to make in verse 16. All that happened, here's what I did after I was saved and called. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That's his point. That's the main verb. Everything else is leading up to that. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Thank you. All right. So Paul's main argument, I received a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells his testimony to say it's all of God, but he gets really to his main point in the second half of 16 when he says, when I received that revelation, after that, guess what? I didn't talk to flesh and blood at all. I didn't immediately consult with anybody. What is he trying to prove? This is not man's gospel. This is God's gospel. This gospel came from Christ directly. Paul wasn't looking for advice about his gospel. Paul wasn't looking for clarification. Paul wasn't looking for understanding. Paul wasn't looking for tutoring. For his revealer was Christ, his tutor was Christ. This is divine gospel. This is direct revelation from God. Revelation from Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, Paul gets very clear that he didn't have to travel to Jerusalem to the other apostles of Christ. So look at verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So Paul is heading to Damascus, and on that road to Damascus that we read, he's miraculously saved, and he meets Christ on the road. He sees him with his own eyes. Okay? And so Paul is preaching in Damascus. And he says, when I was preaching in Damascus, and you can see where Damascus is there by the big word Syria, he says, I didn't go down to Jerusalem, where the bigwig apostles are, the pillars of the church. I didn't immediately go there. I didn't consult with them. I was preaching in Damascus right away. So he started in the synagogue preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, according to Acts chapter 9. He started right in Damascus. Okay? And he says, I didn't go down to the apostles who were before me. Do you see what Paul does there? He includes himself as one of the apostles in that little phrase. And he says, before me, he was before them in respect to time. They saw Christ in his ministry. Paul was one untimely born. They were before him chronologically and on the road to Damascus years later. That's when he saw the risen Christ and when he was appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Evidence? I was one of them. I didn't even go talk to them. I didn't need their authentication. It was direct revelation from God himself. Anybody else want to say that today? So the book of Galatians fills out the historical details, telling us that Paul spent some time in Damascus and then traveled to Arabia before returning back to Damascus. Okay? So, by the way, if you want to read it about this later, you'll find this in Acts chapter 9. And I'm just going to read 19 through 25 just so you can see what happened after Paul was saved initially in Damascus. Verse 19 of Acts 9. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He started preaching right away. Right away he started preaching. All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, what Galatians tells us is that after this short time of preaching in Damascus, Paul went away to Arabia. Okay? Now, Arabia in Paul's day was a geographic area. It was also a political designation. It was a Romanized nation. And you can see it right here. So, right in here, if you can look, there's Jerusalem. That's Israel, that little beautiful strip of land. Arabia extended from Damascus all the way down to this peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula. So this would be Arabia right here. You can see it mentioned, but technically it's more right in here. The capital of Arabia, from Damascus all the way down here, was Petra, kind of in this area right in here, between the two big ponds. So that's where Paul went. He went into this desert area, into this Arabia, into this pagan region of Arabia. What did Paul do in Arabia? Yeah, what did Paul do in Arabia? And boy, everybody is just talking. Look, Paul did two things. Paul preached in Arabia. Paul was already preaching in Damascus. He went to Arabia and he was preaching the gospel that he'd received from Jesus Christ. Now, let me just, I'm not going to turn to this, but just write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's write this reference down. Verses 32 and 33 suggest that Paul was persecuted by a king. And this whole region of Arabia was called had a technical term, it was called the Nabatean Kingdom. And there was a king of that kingdom who was absolutely angry at Paul and wanted to hang him and string him up. Why do you think that was? Because Paul was preaching in Arabia while he was there. He was preaching the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 32 and 33, Paul was persecuted by the Nabatean king Aretas, suggesting that he was preaching and they didn't like it. On the other hand, the text is clear in verse 17. The text is clear that it says this in verse 17, that he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but went away. And that indicates that this time in Arabia was also a time where Paul was in seclusion, where Paul was in communion with Christ, where Paul was being tutored by Christ, where Paul was receiving revelation from Christ, probably meditating on the Old Testament scriptures and receiving further revelation from God about the person and work of Jesus Christ. This was a three-year period. Does that ring a bell with the disciples, the other apostles, a three-year period of training? Does that ring a bell? How about the one untimely born? Three-year training, sitting at the feet of Jesus and preaching the gospel. And why always has to be one or the other with the scholars, doesn't it? He was preaching and receiving time and training from God Himself through Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, look, I didn't get my gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. I didn't get my gospel from them. I'm not subordinate to them. I didn't even see them. I didn't confer with them. I started preaching in Damascus. I went to Arabia, and then I returned to Damascus. The first evidence of independence from men was his 3 years of seclusion in Arabia. The second evidence of independence from man that shows this is divine revelation of Christ is evidence of minimal contact with the apostles. Minimal contact with apostles in verses 18 through 20. Verse 18. Now, I know you're probably saying, I sure hope this sermon gets better. And you know what? I do too. So let's keep going. Work with me here. Okay. Verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. He's telling a story. I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And stayed with him 15 days. So Paul was in Arabia for 3 years. Then he returned to Damascus. And he said, you know, I better go see Peter, the bigwig Peter. I better meet him. I better become acquainted with him. That's a great translation of this word, to become acquainted with Peter. That's what this word means. Listen, Paul is saying, he's conceding here a little bit. He's being truthful. He says, I did go to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. It was only 15 days. And I went to get acquainted with him. I didn't go to get my gospel confirmed by Peter. I didn't go to get tutored by Peter. I didn't go to receive new revelation from Peter. I didn't go to subject myself to Peter. I went as a peer, a friend, a brother, to get acquainted with Peter, and I spent 15 days with him. Now, let me stop here. The solid lexicons say that this word translated get acquainted is not a visit to acquire information, a visit for the purpose of coming to know someone. That's what the lexicons say about this word. It's an interesting Greek word. Paul says it was 15 days. I had limited time with Peter. Do you see poor Paul here? Do you ever feel for Paul? I mean, laboring with these people until Christ is formed in them, traveling all over, he's beat to a pulp, shipwrecked, and all of this stuff. And then they want to turn their back on him. They despise him. He loves him to death, and he wants him to hold fast to the grace of the gospel. And he's pleading, it was only 15 days. I swear it. You got to believe me. Do you see him? He feels like he's on the court of law. He's up in the defendant stand. He's giving the details. You can just tell that he's under attack here. He's telling that he's trying to bring his case before the people. He's telling that he's in competition, a legal competition, with bigwigs who are making claims about the most important thing in the universe, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can just tell the details and how he approaches this. Now, I understand it, as one scholar famously quipped, I know that those 15 days with Peter, he wasn't talking about the weather, the Vikings over there, the Colosseum, or this or that. I understand that. I understand that they're talking about Jesus. I understand that Paul probably learned some things and Peter probably learned some things. But Paul is not on pins and needles about the content of his gospel. That's what he's saying. Paul's point here is, I didn't go to Peter to acquire information about the gospel. I've already received it, independent of men, on the road to Damascus. And that time I was away for 3 years, I was privately tutored by our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of Christ. And by the way, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26, as you continue to read on about that short visit to Jerusalem, most of those 2 weeks were spent preaching the gospel. Most of those 2 weeks were spent preaching the gospel. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. So he continues on. He's trying to say, I didn't have very much contact with the other apostles that first visit to Jerusalem. Verse 19, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. It was just a few days. He says, Galatians, you've got to believe me. Your soul depends upon it. This is no joke. The content of the gospel is no joke. This is the most important decision of your life. What is the true gospel? Which gospel are you going to believe? It is the most important decision of your life. Do you think Paul is serious if you're not sure? Look at verse 20. If you're not sure if he's serious. Look what he says. Now, in what I am writing to you, behold, in the Greek text, I assure you, it's not a strong translation. Now, what I am writing to you, behold, before God, I am not lying. Sound like he's on the witness stand? This is oath language. This is technical oath language. I swear to you, I'm telling you the truth. Why is he doing this? So that his Galatians might have confidence in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they might stand on grace. Now, how much is Paul's whole message and his whole ministry dependent on the veracity and the truth of his own testimony? If Paul is lying here, if Paul is stretching it here, if Paul was not a godly man, how much chance would he have in saying this is the true gospel? That whole gospel is dependent upon his integrity. Isn't there a lesson in there for us? The perceived, in our culture today, the perception of the power and the authenticity of Jesus Christ is linked to the integrity of those who profess his name. So are we clear as to what these verses mean? Do we get it? Okay. The false teachers are accusing Paul. He's not legitimate. You're subordinate to the apostles. You're a people pleaser. You have a false gospel. Paul says, no way. No way! I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here's my evidence. God called me to it. I was running the other way. And I received direct revelation from God himself, just like all of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Evidence, I had 3 years in seclusion. Evidence two, I had minimal contact with the apostles, and he keeps going. And the third evidence of his independence is in 21 through 24. Evidence of, you can say it a couple ways, you can write it down, evidence of relative obscurity in Judea. Here's what I mean by that. Elements of being relatively unknown by the churches around Judea and Jerusalem. They had never met Paul. That's their evidence. That's his evidence. Look at verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And then Paul continues with his autobiographical narrative by saying, he says, then I went into the region. That is a time marker. So I was here, I got saved, and then I went here, and then, and then, and then. He's just going through step by step, retracing his steps. And he says, then after that short time in Jerusalem, I went up to Syria and Cilicia. Okay, take a look at the map. Where is that? Okay, he was down here for a while. He short visit. Then they sent him up to this area right here, way up north, 360 miles away from Jerusalem, his hometown of Tarsus, and also to Antioch of Syria. That's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. They sent him away to Tarsus, to that region of Syria and Cilicia. Now, the next time Paul comes into Jerusalem is recorded for you in Acts chapter 11. Paul spent, are you ready? 8 years around Tarsus and about 1 year in Antioch. He spent a lot of time, nearly a decade, 360 miles away from Jerusalem, where the hub of activity was. He had 15 days with Peter and he was preaching most of the time. I did not receive this from men. I received this gospel from Christ himself. And in all of that time, he was relatively unknown by the churches in Jerusalem and Judea. Paul had felt no need in that, not only in that 3 years, but in that extra 9 or 10 years. He felt no need to go to Jerusalem and learn about the gospel from the apostles. He had learned from Christ himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Paul says, let me call some witnesses to the stand. Do I get any witnesses, Galatians? Do I get any witnesses? I call the people in Judea and Jerusalem who didn't even know me and hadn't even met me face to face. They knew that I was ravaging the church in their region. They knew that I was a persecutor of the church. And they had heard and they had seen evidences in the conversions and people and lives that were changing and evidence in Paul's life. They heard that this one who had persecuted the church of God was now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Okay, do you get it? You see what Paul is doing here? Now notice the word the faith, preaching the faith. The faith is a technical term for the divine deposit of the mystery of the gospel given to the apostles of Jesus Christ and to the New Testament prophets by direct revelation from God. The faith. Jude, one of the last books in the Old Testament, Jude verse 3 says, the faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. And Paul says, I didn't get this from man. I got this from God. And here is my evidence. 3 years of seclusion in Arabia, minimal contact with the apostles in Jerusalem, and relatively unknown among the churches in Judea. Behold what I am writing to you. I assure you before God, I am not lying, Paul says. There is much at stake as to whether or not Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. If Paul is not legit, we are believing a false gospel today. And Paul is proving that here. He's received the faith, the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, in the churches of Galatia, it was absolutely essential that they realize that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this was direct divine revelation. And I'll tell you today, and now we're going to move into some time of implications, and it's going to get rough. I'm telling you today that in our day and age, we need to be reminded, especially in our day, with the onslaught of new revelation. We need to be reminded of Galatians chapter 1. We need to be reminded of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We come today in an area of our culture where truth is relative and how you feel wins the day. We need to be reminded of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and we need to hold fast to it with all of our might. So this is practical. I realize it didn't seem like it, but it's going to hopefully get practical. But we're going to have to build some theology. Are you ready? We might get kicked out. We're going late today. Ready? Here we go. Number two, three implications of his independence. Three implications of his independence. Number one, now track with me. Wake up now. Number one, the apostles received direct revelation. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was commissioned by the Christ himself. Paul was as the man was. Paul spoke with the authority of Christ. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was not subordinate to the other apostles in Jerusalem, but he himself was an apostle, one untimely born on the road to Damascus. And in order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to meet three criteria in the New Testament. Number one, you had to see the resurrected Christ. You had to see him with your own eyes. The real resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Just write these references down. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Number two, in order to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to be directly appointed by Jesus Christ. No church, no other apostle, not Barnabas, not Tychicus, nobody but Christ himself could appoint a representative of himself. So you had to be appointed by Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, after Judas had gone the way of evil, they were praying for his replacement. They prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all men." This is verse 24 in Acts chapter 1. "You know the hearts of all men. Show us which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and this apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." And they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So, appointed by God. Had to see the risen Christ, had to be appointed by God. Third, an apostle of Jesus Christ was given the ability to confirm his mission by miraculous signs called the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles, a confirmation of the man and his message." All three were indispensable characteristics of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when did this happen to Paul? Bob read it. When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he saw the resurrected Christ. And he said, "Get up off your feet, Paul. I have appointed, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you." Criteria one. Criteria two, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you. Not only what you've seen now, but more things that I'm going to appear to you about. Maybe in Arabia. "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Watch this. "I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." That's the words of Christ. Sounds like he's preaching Paul. Christ, yeah, that's why, because Jesus gave Paul his gospel. These are the words of Christ. The authority of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And so Paul was faithful to the apostolic mission, and he went out preaching Christ and planting churches. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Paul was the last of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He was the last of the apostles receiving download, receiving the faith, the mystery of the gospel from God. And you know what? Paul himself explicitly states this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, I'll read. Now let me make it clear, Paul is not the last apostle, small a. There are representatives of this church, Bobby Harnest, missionaries, an apostle of a local church, an apostle of this, an apostle of that. They're representatives. But Paul is the last of the big A apostles of Jesus Christ, the last direct representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5, and he says this of the resurrection and the gospel message. Jesus truly rose from the dead. And in verse 5 he says, and that Christ appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And watch this in verse 8. Just write this down. And last of all, as to one untimely born, the apostles before me, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, he says, and he thinks of his sin, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was the last of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles spoke with delegated representative authority of Jesus Christ himself. They received divine apostolic revelation, prophetic revelation that was not in error. Divine revelation on par with the authority of Holy Scripture itself. And I will say to you that actually some of their written revelation was canonized and became Scripture. And Paul has written all kinds of letters that are in our canon. These are the words of Paul, the very Word of God. So that leads us to our second implication that flows out of the first. They received divine revelation, the apostles of Jesus Christ. This revelation, number two, was often Scripture. This revelation was often Scripture. Let me give you two references. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul writes this, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. If anyone says that to you today, run for the hills. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, even more clear. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you, Paul's writing, that when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. When the apostles wrote, they wrote with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the apostles spoke, they spoke with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they wrote, sometimes those letters were brought in when they were actually writing those documents that would become Holy Scripture. This is a clear claim to speak authority for the Lord Jesus Christ in the apostolic office. These apostles of Jesus Christ had a unique honor. They had a unique authority, and that coincided with the unique function a unique function of the apostles of Jesus Christ. And this one I want you to turn to. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and find verse 20. That the unique function of the apostles of Jesus Christ was to lay the foundation of the church and to give God's revelation to man, revelation of the gospel itself. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and find verse 20. And Paul is writing about the mystery of the church. He's using a metaphor of the church as of a building, a structure, with a foundation and then building upon that foundation. And he's speaking in verse 19. Are you there? Look at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So the house metaphor. Having been built, now watch this, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The prophets written here are not Old Testament prophets. No, no, no. These are New Testament prophets. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I'll show you that in a minute, by the way. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing. It's growing up from the foundation. It's growing up in the superstructure. It's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Verse 1, next chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now watch this. Verse 3. Here's the stewardship. That by revelation, there was made known to me what? The mystery. The mystery of the gospel, brothers and sisters. There was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The person and work of Christ. Which in other generations in the Old Testament, it's not Old Testament prophets, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, the foundation of the church, is the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was hidden in times past. Now, he says, you want to know specifically what this mystery is? I'll tell you, verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Now look at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ. The mystery of the gospel. The foundation of the church. A revelation that hadn't been known but was now made known. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery? There it is again, the mystery. Which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, this is why Paul is defending his apostleship in Galatians chapter 1. How much is riding on Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ and receiving the revelation of the gospel and the mystery of Christ? I'll tell you what's riding on this. The church is riding on this. I'll tell you what's riding on this. The manifold wisdom of God is at stake. I'll tell you what's riding on this. The very foundation of the church is riding on this. the faith once for all handed down to the saints, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ. And we, brothers and sisters, we stand. We have been built upon the apostolic foundation. We don't add to apostolic foundation, for their revelation was Scripture. The apostles are gone. The canon of Scripture is closed. We do not add to divine revelation. We stand firm upon divine revelation, which leads us to our last implication. The apostles of Jesus Christ received divine revelation, which was often Scripture. Therefore, if we are to hold to Paul's gospel, we must hold firmly to the Scriptures themselves. We must hold fast the Scripture. We must hold fast the Scripture. Now, I've got to be quick here. Number one, here's two ways to hold fast the Scripture. Number one, testing everything by Scripture. Since the apostles received this divine revelation and their teaching had the authority of Scripture, we need to hold fast the Scripture. So, brothers and sisters, if someone comes to you with a gospel claim, with a truth claim, what are you going to do? You've got to go to the very words of Scripture. Now hear me. I'm very clear on that. I didn't just say Scripture. You've got to go to the very words of Scripture. You got to compare it with the actual words of Scripture. Is this teaching right? Is that teaching right? Is that wrong? Is that right? We must remember that if we are trying to clarify the gospel, that if we are trying to define the gospel, that if we are trying to explain the gospel, then none of those things are determined by philosophy. None of those things are determined by man's wisdom. None of those things are determined by creative thinking. None of those things are determined by what might be in the text or could be in the text. None of those things are determined by background studies and ancient Near Eastern studies. None of those things are determined by illusions and guesswork. Those things are determined. The content of the gospel is determined by actual statements of Scripture interpreted in their context. We have got to hold to that. Oh, how I wish we would simplify our hermeneutic. Oh, how I wish we'd come humbly and bend our knee to the living and enduring Word of God. Oh, how I wish we would stand upon the Scriptures. And if any teaching, especially gospel-related doctrine, is not found in the Scripture, oh, how I wish that we would let it go. That we would let it go. Secondly, how do you hold fast? By, number one, testing everything by Scripture, the actual words of Scripture. And then, finally, by remembering the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, everyone wake up. If that wasn't interesting, now it gets interesting. I need to go here. Number two, by remembering the sufficiency of Scripture. Do we really believe that in this book we have everything that we need for life and godliness? That's the question. There are many today who claim to receive divine revelation from God. There are many who claim to be even apostles today walking around with that kind of authority among the churches and over the churches. There are those that are claiming they're receiving revelation from God. And I know you're afraid. Oh, here he goes. You're afraid. Here we go, old, dead, cold, dry biblical orthodoxy again, shriveling up and not having a real living relationship with the God of the universe, aren't you? This is where we tend to go when we talk about these things. We can't do that. We're falling into the ditch. We're falling into a ditch. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Please do not quench the Spirit. Cold, dead orthodoxy is not what we're striving for in this church. A living relationship with the God of the universe. The Spirit is alive and well. The Spirit is coming in power and illuminating the Word of God. Haven't you ever been woke up from a dead sleep at 2:30 in the morning to pray for a person and found out that at the very time that person needed those prayers and they're going through that exact thing? Haven't you ever, for whatever reason, your prayer team had a verse and text that verse to that person just at that time they were struggling with the exact thing, and a verse they had just read in their own devotions, and God gave it to your brain and you sent it to them? Do you want this, or are you afraid of this? Are you afraid of the Lord working with you? This is illumination. This is divine impression. This is the living Spirit working in our hearts. This is the providential God guiding our lives. The Holy Spirit puts stuff in the minds of kings to do different things. He puts stuff in our mind too. He brings people to mind to pray for and to encourage. He wakes us up. There's illumination. There is impartation, even ideas. There's the still small voice. I don't care what you call it. The Spirit is alive and well. Don't you dare confuse this with divine revelation. Do not confuse these real experiences with verse 11, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Because this revelation of Jesus Christ, this apostolic divine revelation and prophetic divine revelation given at the birth of churches, the foundation of the church, set to explain and reveal the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New Testament scriptures are closed. We have the foundation. And we are not in our infancy, immature stage any longer. We are not there. We have bled and studied and convened in church history. Ask Dan about it. We are in the superstructure. We dare not go back. This is the exciting mature age of the church. Stand upon the finished revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, instead of asking for revelation beyond the confines of the 66 books of the Bible, ask God to take that living word and explode it in illumination. The scriptures say that the scriptures are sufficient. Look at 2 Timothy, just listen to this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. Says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. How many good works? Every good work. We must remember the sufficiency of scripture. So I choose, and I think you should choose, to stand upon the revelation of God's word already delivered from Genesis to Revelation. Now listen, I think we need to ask that the God of the universe, the God of all power, would make His Word living and active. When we come to the Word of God, we need to ask the Spirit of God that as we gaze upon the living Word in the written Word, that this Word, the Spirit would cause the Word to come alive, that we would actually see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we with unveiled eyes would behold the glory of Christ in His Word through the Spirit, and we'd be changed from image to image, from glory to glory by a vision of Him in His finished Word. And we would not settle for that, for anything less. Brothers and sisters, we've got to start expecting more from our time in the Word of God. We've got to. Why should we expect more? Because this book is the very Word of God. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This Word is a seed that germinates. This word is the milk that nourishes. This word is a sword that pierces. This word is a mirror that reveals. This word is a lamp that shines. This word is a fire that consumes. This word is a hammer that shatters. And this is not an idea of man. This is the very living and enduring word of God. And I'll tell you what, as Paul has testified, as the Galatians have testified, as Spurgeon testified, as I testified, as all of you have testified sitting in this room, this word is powerful to save. This word is powerful to change you. No wonder we should be saying, like these Galatians, or like the Judeans, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. May we glorify God for the invincible purity and power of the living and enduring Word of God. May we hold fast and never let go to the gospel found in apostolic revelation, the living and enduring Word of God. Amen. Musicians, come forth and please lead us in a song.